Let's get started. Let's open with a word of prayer. Pray with me. Our Father, we ask that you just give us attentive hearts this morning as we bring ourselves to your word. Help us to be sharp in our thinking as we grasp these deep theological things that we're going to be studying this morning, Father, as we're learning your word together. And so I thank you for every church represented. I thank you for every family represented. We pray, Father, that you would bless us now as we study and that you would speak very personally to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, welcome back this morning. Here comes my ladies. I was trying to wait on y'all. They got long-winded in their small group. Just come on in, get some coffee. Now, today we are having our fourth week. Doesn't it go fast? We're going to blink our eyes and it's going to be Thanksgiving. And this morning in your small groups, you discussed lesson 3 out of your workbook. And this morning, you covered chapters. You kind of started in chapter 1 and covered the first 10 verses of chapter 2, which is what I spoke on last week. So I'm a little ahead of you in teaching. I'm one lesson ahead. And we're going to actually catch up in a week or two, so hang in there with me. But I want you to get this in your mind this morning before we begin. And this morning we're going to be starting in verse 11 of chapter 2. And I'm going to teach the rest of chapter 2 to you this morning. And then when you go home and do your homework for next week, well, guess what? That's what your homework is going to be on. And so it's going to give you a boost, a head start on your homework. And so I want you to either open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, or if you would, pull out your observation worksheet, and you can just have that handy, because we're going to be walking through verses 11 through 22. Now, Ephesians is all about the church. It's such a good study. And what we're seeing in the book of Ephesians is this. The church is pictured by a very unique metaphor only found in the New Testament. It's a unique New Testament picture, and that picture is this, that the church is a body. And the head of the church is Christ. Now, I want us to keep in mind that Ephesians is really broken into two parts. So let's write this on our handout. The first three chapters, chapters 1 through 3, is dealing with the position of the believer. So write that on your handout. These chapters really don't ask us to do anything, but to understand some things, to understand some truths. These three chapters are deeply theological chapters. They just state for us what is true about those who are in Christ. And so we're having to really use our minds. That's hard to do when you're my age. Somebody said, this Bible study is not much fun. No, this is work. Understanding deep theology is work. It's not just tickling your ears, is it? It's you're having to think. It's very cognitive. And so these first three chapters are stating for us what is the position of the person who has been placed in Christ. We're talking about the Christian's identity. And then when we come to chapters 4 through 6, because of our position in Christ, we're then told how we ought to act. So, chapters 4 through 6 deal with the practical walk of the believer. They're very, very practical. Now, I just love practical teaching, and I cannot wait till we get there. But first, we're going to have to be deep thinkers. And so before we get into the walk, we're laying a foundation of doctrine, and we're seeing where we are seated, and we're coming to a deep knowledge, an understanding. We're seeing amazing things. We're having our minds renewed so that you and I might be able to be believers who think biblically. And these are truths that you need to know before you can live them, because you can't walk out what you don't know. Now, let's review just a little bit. What did we learn in chapter 1? Well, we saw in that chapter that God master planned the body of Christ, the church. He did it before the foundation of the world. And we noted God's plan involved three key words in that chapter. Do you remember what they were? Election. Remember that? Redemption. What was the last word? Inheritance. That was a deep part of Scripture and so very rich. And then last week when we came to chapter 2, we saw in verses 1 through 10 how we got into the body. We're brought to the present time. And we learned that God brings people into the body through salvation. And we saw who we were before we were saved. And we discussed this in your small groups this morning. We were just the walking dead, weren't we? Just living according to the course of this world, under the power of the prince of the power of the air. We were daughters of disobedience. We were daughters headed for God's wrath. We were just living our lives in the lust of our flesh. And then when you came to verse 4, look at it on your in your scripture there, the first two words are, but God. And you see, God invaded time. And because of his great love, because of his rich mercy, because of his grace, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, it says this, he made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. And he did this because of his mercy, because of his grace, and he gave us a gift of faith. Whereby we were saved. Now, we weren't saved just to sit around and sit on church pews waiting for the sweet by and by, were we? Because it says we were saved unto what? Good works. Works that he prepared beforehand that you and I should walk in them. It says, for we are his workmanship. That means you're his masterpiece. Now, we come now to verse 11, and I want to give you a little historical background before we jump in. Something we need to lay a little bit of a foundation here. When God looks at the people of the world, he sees two categories of people. Now, I want you to get this in your mind. Think with me. He sees the Jew, who is from the nation of Israel, his elect nation on the face of the earth, and he sees all the other nations of the world. So you've got Jewish, Israel, and then you've got all the other nations of the world. And we could just take all the other nations of the world and put them under the heading of Gentile. So he sees Jew and Gentile. So if I say Jew and Gentile, I'm talking about the whole world. Now, what are we? We're Gentiles, aren't we? Now, after the fall, there was just Adam and Eve in the beginning. There was no nation. They were it. And after the fall, God had a plan that he had before the foundation of the world to send Jesus into the world, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, that would buy the world back, so to speak. And so, in Genesis, God's plan went into effect to send this Savior into the world. And he picks a man named Abraham, and he cuts a covenant with Abraham. And through Abraham was going to come this nation of Israel. They were a chosen nation. You know, Abraham had nothing to do with it. He's just living his life in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God just comes to him and says, Abraham, leave. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And so he obeys God. And the nation of Israel came through him. Now remember, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And you know the story. And ultimately, one of those tribes, the tribe of Judah, Jesus comes through that tribe. And God said to this nation, you're going to be a very unique nation, and you're going to be a priestly nation. Now, what does the priest do? The priest brings people to God. And so God intended, now listen very carefully, for his nation Israel to be a priest to the world. They were to bring the world to God. God loves the world. He loves all the nations of the world. I mean, just think about our study in Revelation. And we're there before the throne. And who's there too? People from every tribe, every tongue, every people group, every nation. And they're all there praising him. God never intended Israel to be a bucket, just to receive all the blessings of God and have it just dump everything on me and it's me and nobody else. No, God meant for Israel to be a channel through which the blessing of God would flow to the world. And God's heart hasn't changed. His heart is to recover the world, to extend his grace, his forgiveness, his mercy all the way around our globe. And so God made Israel now a very distinct nation. No doubt about it. They were different than every other nation on the face of the planet. And this was because God wanted the world to look at them. And he wanted the world to say, gosh, they're so different. What is it about them? He wanted to keep them separated. He didn't want them intermingling with any other nation so that they would maintain their distinctiveness. So let's write this on our handout. God gave them the difference for two reasons. Number one, to call the attention of the whole world to them. That's the first reason. And number two, to keep them separated. For example, they had extremely strict clothing laws, strict dietary laws, strict marriage laws, worship laws, festival laws, custom laws, land laws, every kind of law. There was just no way that Israel could fit into another society because they were called to be so different. And that's the way God wanted it, because he wanted the world to look at them and say, what is this nation? He wanted the world to say, well, look at their God. They have such a different God. Look at what their God has done. It was to call attention to himself. And they would say, who has a God like the God of the Israelites? And so God meant their special privileges that he had given them. He wanted those to be an evangelistic tool in order to be a witness for him to the whole world. And they were to be completely different, with a different walk, a different talk, a different lifestyle. But instead of doing that, here's what happened. Israel became very proud of their distinctiveness. They loved their differences. They celebrated their differences. And they elevated themselves, and they thought they were better than every other person on the face of the earth. And instead of having compassion on the other nations of the world, the Gentiles, the Jews hated the Gentiles. The Jews had a contempt for the Gentiles. In fact, here's what they believe. They believe God created all the other nations of the world in order to have fuel for the fires of hell. That was their attitude. And they wrongly thought that they alone were loved by God. And they wrongly thought God hated all the other nations. And they turned what was called their ceremonial law into a way that alienated them, rather than being the conduit to bring the gospel to the world. Now let's just look at the other side of this. They hated the Gentiles, but hey, the Gentiles hated them too. There was animosity there. Now let's fast forward. Christ enters the world. Christ dies for sin. He's resurrected. He's lifted to the exalted position of the right hand of the Father. And the church is born on the day of Pentecost. And the reality of this new covenant that Jesus cut was just amazing. Look on your handout at Galatians 3:28. This was the result. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Wow. Now, in Christ, positionally, no difference at all. Made one, Jew, Gentile. No difference. Now, you just got to think Jewish with me. Would that be hard for you to get over? It was hard for them. And there was a real bitterness between the Jew and the Gentile in the early church. So on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, and Peter was preaching that first sermon, and 3,000 people got saved that day, which was the very beginning of the church, at first, the church was just filled with saved Jewish people. 3,000 on that day, a few days later, 5,000 more. I mean, the church was growing by leaps and bounds. And then one day, Peter is up on the roof, and he's like most men, he's waiting for dinner. And he had a vision of this sheet coming down from heaven, and he is told in this heavenly vision to take and eat all of these unclean animals that are on the sheet. They're ceremonially unclean animals. And he says, oh, no, Lord, I'm a Jew. I have never eaten anything unclean in my life. I've always kept the ceremonial Jewish laws. And then the voice tells him, eat it. Those laws are no longer valid. God is abolishing the ceremonial laws. And he's showing Peter that I'm going to save the Gentiles. Immediately, he says, now there's a messenger down at the gate. Go with him. And this messenger at the gate is a Gentile. And so he goes down. There's the Gentile messenger. He goes with the Gentile messenger to the house of Cornelius. And when he gets there, we learn Cornelius was a God-fearing man that was seeking truth, seeking to know God, and they're waiting. And the house is filled with people, and they're all Gentiles. And I mean, you know what? A Jew would never go into a Gentile house, never. And Peter goes right in. And Peter shares the gospel. And everybody in that house gets saved. And not only that, the Holy Spirit just falls on the whole bunch, and they just have a little Gentile fire revival right there. And Peter's getting it. Duh. I'm amazed at this. And I'm seeing salvation is not just for the Jew. It's for the Gentile. And not long after this incident, we know the story of Paul on the road to Damascus. And Jesus confronts him. And Paul turns into a missionary that is going to the Gentile. And he has 3 missionary tours to the known world. And Gentiles are getting saved like all get out. Now here's what I want you to understand before we go to chapter 2. The church in its very early years had a real big battle on its hand. And to win that battle, there had to be a clear statement of theology. God had to say what was right, and so Ephesians is written in part to tell us what the standard of unity in the body is all about. And the toughest barrier that they had to get over was the Jew and the Gentile, because they hated each other so much. But the church in Christ, and here's the bottom line for our lesson this morning, when you come to Christ, every distinction fades away. Now, we're going to be finding out how important unity is in the body. That's true today. Now, maybe we don't have the barrier of Jew and Gentile, but do we have barriers? And what we've got to understand is when we are placed in the body of Christ, I'm not better than anybody else. we're all on equal ground. That's his message. Positionally, in Christ, we are one. When God looks at the church, when he looks at his body, he sees one man. And so Paul is dealing here with this intense discord between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, go to verse 14 and let me point something out to you. He's talking there about a barrier of the dividing wall. Now, what on earth is the dividing wall? What are you talking about, Paul? Well, here's this wall, and it's separating two groups of people. And so let's just define these two groups before we start. First, he says there are a group of people who are near, and then there are a group of people who are far off. And who is he talking about? Which group do you think would represent the one who is near? Who would be the nearest to God, the Jew or the Gentile? The Jew. So write that in your blank. And then which group would represent the group that's far off? That would be the Gentile. Okay, so write that down. You see, the Jew lived right there close to the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the Gentile was far off. But in Christ, that dividing wall that I just pointed out to you in verse 14, gone. They're one now. There is no room for prejudice in Christ. There's no room for thinking you are better than someone else just because of your nationality. But the problem was they had been so committed to Judaism for so long, they just couldn't get it that God was going to save the Gentiles. But the message of the Word of God is we're all one. And it wasn't easy in Paul's day, and it isn't easy in our day. But this teaching is going to help us. Now, let me remind you, this congregation in the church at Ephesus, it's mainly a Gentile congregation. Now, go to verse 11. Therefore, Paul says, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Now, you know that circumcision was so important to the Jew. So let's just write this under those two headings that we put on our handout in verse 11. The ones who are near, they are called the so-called circumcision. So write that on your handout. The so-called circumcision. But I want you to look at that verse. You know what? That was just something performed in the flesh by human hands. Could circumcision save you? No, it was just a fleshly act. It was a mark of the old covenant. It was so important to the Jews. And now go back and let's look at the ones who are far off. They're called the uncircumcision. You used to be Gentiles. You were called the uncircumcision. And as far as the Jews were concerned, you were just total outcast. So write this on your handout. You were socially alienated. The Gentiles were socially alienated. And then now we're going to see in verse 12, and write this on your handout, they were also spiritually alienated. So they're socially and spiritually alienated. Now look what verse 12 says. Paul says, now remember, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Listen, they were totally cut off from God. He's talking about the Gentiles. Now we see five ways that they were cut off from God. Let's just write them on our handout. Number one, they were Christless. That means they were separate from Christ. They had no hope of a Savior. The Jews were looking for their Messiah. You see, the Jews had kind of a futuristic look. They were heading toward the Messiah. But the Gentile just lived in a circle. Every day was the same. Get up, get down. No hope of a deliverer. Well, Teresa, were the atheists? Oh, no. They worship Diana of the Ephesians. One of the main wonders of the world was the Diana temple right there in Ephesus. And that big ugly idol was also called Artemis. And it was this big, it sounds beautiful, Diana. Let me tell you what it looked like. It was this big, black, ugly beast looking idol, and it had nipples coming all out of its belly, and there were little bees sucking on the nipples. Doesn't that just, go worship Diana, okay? That's what they had. They were Christless. No hope of a future deliverer. Think about Islam with me. It has no savior. You're in Islam, there's no hope of a deliverer. It's a hopeless without Christ. Here's the second thing. It says they were excluded from the nation of Israel. They were called strangers, aliens, foreigners. They had no kingdom. They were outside of God's dominion. And see, the nation of Israel, they just had this unique relationship with God, and God was their king, and God ruled over them, and God gave them special things. God gave them a priesthood. God gave them his law. And the Gentiles didn't know anything about these things. They lived without God's rule. They lived without God's kingdom. Here's a third thing. They were without God's covenants of promise. You see, God's people enjoyed that covenant that God cut with Abraham. It had promises in it. And then there were other covenants that came, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. They were looking for a land, and they were going to be prospered and saved and redeemed and a kingdom and the promise of heaven. But Gentiles were stranger to all these covenants of promise. They had no promises from God. They had no security. They had nothing. And here's a fourth thing. He says they were hopeless. Here's what the Gentiles believed. You lived, you died, it was over. That's all there was. You just went out of existence. And so you know what? You better grab all the gusto you can while you're living on the earth, because that's all there is. And there was nothing for them to hold on to that said there's a better future coming for you down the road. They were living in a hopeless way. And number five, one more, they were without God in the world. And once again, it didn't mean they were atheist. It means they didn't have the true God. They had many gods that they worshiped, but they were separated from the one true God. And just let me say to our hearts this morning, if you come to God through salvation, if you have faith in Christ, you have a Savior. You're part of a kingdom. You have precious promises. You have access to God. And God, by his grace, had called out this nation of Israel, commissioned them to go to the Gentile world, to call them to God, but they didn't do it. They didn't do it. They became proud, they became selfish, sinful, they were isolationists, and there was this great gulf that became between them and the Gentile nations. And so Jesus just comes along. He takes the hand of the Jew, the hand of the Gentile, and he puts them together and says, you're one in Christ. And then comes verse 13, and it starts with these words. But now this is what you were. You were socially alienated. You were spiritually alienated. He's talking to the Ephesians. But now, look at it in verse 13. In Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, who would that be? Who would that be? The Gentiles. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So write this on your handout. The Gentiles are brought near by the blood of Christ. Now that is just an incredibly important reality. And then number two, write this down. Through the blood of Christ, peace is accomplished. peace is accomplished. Let me show that to you in verse 14. For he himself, and we're speaking of Jesus now, he himself is our peace, who made both groups, who are our two groups we're talking about now, the Jew and the Gentile, he made both groups into one, and he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now, what is this picturing, this barrier of the dividing wall? Let me tell you. Listen to me. So think about the nation of Israel, and they have their temple in the city of Jerusalem, and their temple is so important. That is where the whole sacrificial system is, and their whole way of life is centered around that temple. And there are so many barriers in that temple. Now, you can just think of it as a series of rectangles that get bigger and smaller and smaller and smaller until finally you've got one little small. It's actually a cube in the middle. And so on the outside, the farthest out is called the court of the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles could come, but they could go no further. They could only come to this outside area around the temple, court of the Gentiles. Big walls up all the way around. Then, if you're you're a Jew, you can go into the next level. That was called the court of the women. And they could go in there. That's as far as the woman could go. And then beyond that, there's another hall. It's called the hall of the Israelites. The men could go in there, the Jewish men. And every area is walled with gates, shut gates. And then within that, one tribe, the priestly tribe, what's their name? The tribe of Levi. Good. You could go, if you were a Levite, you could go to the next area. And that was the court where all of the sacrifices were being slaughtered and everything like that. But then there was a small group of Levites that could go through the next way, and that was called the holy place. And there was certain ministry that went on in the holy place, but only a handful of people, Levite priests, were allowed to go in there. And then you got all the way to that last little room. It was called the Holy of Holies. In the very center of the temple, only one person could go in that room one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And that was the great high priest. Now, I just want you to know, if a Gentile went through the door and got in, he would be killed. That's how serious it was. And you see, there were all of these barriers. You couldn't go. They were far off. They couldn't go any further than that one court on the outside. But when Jesus came, he brought peace. Those who were far off, who would be the Gentiles, suddenly became near. And Jesus makes the church one. Forget your identity. It doesn't matter you're Gentile. Just doesn't matter your race. Hey, doesn't matter if you're a woman. Woohoo! Because you know in Christ, no male or female. God is no respecter of persons. Didn't matter if you were slave or if you were free. You were all made one in Christ. This is what Christ did. Get it in your mind. He brought peace. He is the one who provided the sacrifice for sin that brought us to himself. He provided it for the Jew, for the Gentile, for everybody, for us. He made all groups into one group. Now, isn't it silly? We have so many denominations. In Christ, I'm telling you this morning, we're one. Because he broke down the barriers of the dividing wall that were symbolic. Now, I just want you to know, in 70 AD, that temple was flattened to the ground and it was gone. And there has not been another sacrificial system in place since that time. Now go to verse 15. Let's see how he did it. How did Jesus do this, Teresa? Well, look at it in verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two. Who are the two we're talking about? What two groups? Jew, Gentile. He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now, let's look at that word enmity there for a minute. That word means hatred. I just want to point that out. He abolished in his flesh the hatred. And then he goes on to say, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, when Christ died on the cross, we're seeing here he abolished something. And this is what I want you to see. And let's write it on our handout. It was the ceremonial law. He abolished the ceremonial law. Now, that word abolished, it's wiped out altogether. It was a barrier. And what was the biggest barrier between the Jew and the Gentile, and what kept them apart? It was this series of washings and rituals and the way you dress, and you couldn't do this and you couldn't do that. All of these ceremonial laws, feastings, fastings, all this stuff they had to do, and it included circumcision, which was so important to them. And listen, when Christ died on the cross, all that was gone. He abolished it. It's called in these verses, look at it there, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, I want to emphasize something here to you. God's law in the Old Covenant had two parts. So write this on your handout. The first part was called God's moral law. Teresa, did God abolish his moral law? No. His moral law never changes, never. It was not abolished. If you go to the book of Romans, chapters 1 and chapters 2, you find out that God's law is written on the heart of every man through his conscience. You can find it in a nutshell when you go to Exodus chapter 20, listed there in the Ten Commandments. That's God's moral law. And the bottom line we can see in Matthew 22, look on your handout, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. That's just the bottom line of God's moral law. Can I tell you, God's moral law never changes. And then there's another part of that old covenant. And this is the part that was abolished, the ceremonial law. So write that on your handout. All those rituals, all those ceremonies, those washings, those traditions, that was the thing that kept the barrier between the Gentile and the Jew. They could never eat together. Their food had to be cooked differently. They couldn't dress together. They had to wear different kinds of clothes. I tell you, if you go to Israel today, there are all these sects of Orthodox Jews, and they dress so funny. And, I mean, their dress is so important, and they all have different hats. You can tell what sect they are by their hat, and they have these outrageous hats that they wear. It's just something to see. They couldn't feast together. They had different feasts. They had different fasts. All these things were different. They had different ways of presenting their offerings, and they had a terrible time getting together. There was a real external enmity. But when Jesus died, that's all gone. It's gone. Forever gone. Well, Teresa, is God just through with the nation of Israel? Oh, no. God has a great future for them. We saw that when we studied Revelation, didn't we? But for this time and this day and this age, the ceremonial law, all that was involved in Judaism, is abolished. We're living in what's known as the times of the Gentiles. Aren't you glad we're in the times of the Gentiles? Known as the church age. And we see, again, in another place in our study, that this mystery of the church, Jew and Gentile in one body, is just such a mystery, made one in Christ. Both of you are beloved by God. There's never been anything like it before. This is something brand new. The church has never existed before. You've never been one before. God's broken down every wall. Wow. He's removed all the fences. He came, he established peace. Look at verse 17. And he came and he preached, peace to you who were far off. Who was that? That's the Gentile. And peace to you who were near. And that's the Jew. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Don't let that just flow over your head. Through him, through who? Who? Jesus. We both, who are the both, Gentile and Jew, we both have access now in one spirit, the Holy Spirit, to our Father. So Christ has brought us to God. Now I want you to see something. Let's write it on our handout. Verse 14 tells us this. Christ is our peace. Verse 15 tells us Christ established peace. And verse 17 tells us Christ came and preached peace. So let's write this on our handout. First of all, we see we have peace. In Christ, we have peace. So put that on your handout. You were his enemy, but now the animosity is gone between you and God. The animosity is gone between those who were near and those who were far, the Jew and the Gentile. So let's write it this way on our handout. When you're in Christ, there is peace between man and man, and there's peace between man and God. But not only do we have peace, let's write something else that we just saw. Let's write it this way. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, verse 18 said, for through him, Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, to the Father, and that's God. And in that verse, we see the whole Trinity. Isn't it awesome to know? You know what? I have instant access to God. I do. I mean, I'm just a nobody. I have instant access to God in Christ. You do too? That word access is just a beautiful word in the Greek. It's a rare word. It's only used three times in the New Testament. We're going to see it one more time in Ephesians in chapter 3, and it's also in Romans chapter 5. But let me tell you what the word means. It's a beautiful word. It means it was used in ancient times of a person who introduced somebody to the king. It was a person who was like an official introducer. The one who would take you to the king. And this is telling us your access to God is not on your own. You don't go to God in your own strength. No, no, no. You got to have an introducer. And through Jesus, we have access. He is our introducer. He is our advocate. He is the one who brings us to God. He receives you with open arms as you come. That's the picture. And the Holy Spirit is preparing the way. And the Son is giving us access. So, let's see what we've seen so far. Those who were socially, spiritually alienated, you know what now? They're one in Christ. United with each other, united with God. You have peace, and not only that, you have an introducer. It's going to take you straight in to see your God give you access. And God's not holding anything against you. No condemnation. Everything is forgiven, forgotten. The door is always open, always clear. There's never a need for you to fear going into the presence of our Heavenly Father. You can come boldly into His presence, in fact, anytime. And when you get there, you find love and you find grace and you find forgiveness. And now comes Paul's closing summary statement. And we're coming to the last verses, and I'm almost done. Verses 19 through 22. And he's going to close his discussion of the unity of the body, and he's going to give us three pictures to illustrate how the Jew and the Gentile have been made one. Here's the first picture. It's fellow citizens. So write that on your handout and go to verse 19. So then, now let me sum it up, Paul says. You Gentiles who were right there living in Ephesus, you Gentiles who are right there living in Brookhaven, you are no longer strangers, you are no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Now, that word stranger there in the Greek is an interesting word. It means this. And this is telling us what we're not, okay? It means someone who is an outcast. So write that on your handout. It means this. It's speaking of someone who is wretched and vile and rotten. It's speaking of someone that you want to keep a distance from. You're no longer that, he says. And then look at that word alien. In the Greek, it means this, someone who's completely different. Someone who is not part of the family. Oh, you may invite them in, but they're just house guests. They're only there as house guests. They do not enjoy the rights of the family. He said, look, you're not that anymore. Now you're a fellow citizen with the saints. You're no longer strangers in the family of God. You're no longer a house guest with no family privilege. You're members of the kingdom. You're real citizens. And that just makes me so happy this morning. I'm a fellow citizen. Here's the next picture. We see it in verse 19. You're fellow citizens with the saints, and next he says, we are of God's household. So write that down. Hey, listen, we're not just citizens, we're family. We're just not, allowed to come live in his kingdom. No, it gets better. We're family. We're fellow daughters. And then thirdly, write it this way. We are built together as a holy temple. And look at verse 20 with me. He says there, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Let's pull out some things about this holy temple. First of all, I want you to write down Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of the temple that you and I are in. The cornerstone was the very major stone that was set down first. And it had to be large enough to support the whole structure. And it had to be accurate enough because the walls were all conformed to the angle of the cornerstone. And every other block in the entire building would fit into that stone. It was the stone that supported, connected, and gave strength to the whole building. The cornerstone was everything in the temple, and that is Jesus. Here's something else to notice about this temple. Its foundation was built on the apostles and the prophets. Apostles, New Testament, prophets, Old Testament. Jesus is the cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets and their doctrine is the foundation of this temple. And from there, the building goes up. Here's a third thing to write down. The building is being, he uses this word, fitted together. That word is a rare verb in the Greek. It means every single part fits snug. Snug. When God builds the church, it's not loose. It's firm. It's not unstable. It's not ugly. It's snug. It's solid. It's firm. Every stone is fitted perfectly into its place. Every stone without defect. No stone broken. Positionally before God, this is what I want you to see. You're in that body. You're in that temple, and you're perfect. Now, what I want you to know is that I am talking to you positionally. Am I perfect? Practically? I'm not. But you've got to think position and you've got to think practical. Positionally, in Christ, He sees you as perfect. Because God's Spirit doesn't dwell in any house that doesn't have perfection. And I want you to get a grip on this morning. Our position in Christ is just that. We are fellow citizens in His kingdom. We are fellow members of his family. And we are living stones that are fitted firmly in exact perfection to be the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. One thing Ephesians does, it helps us get a grip on who we are in Christ. Our true identity. No stone is broken. No stone is inadequate. Each one is perfect and fitted in perfection together by the Master Builder. And there's one more thing I want you to know. It is growing. It's a temple that is growing. Well, Teresa, how is that? Well, that's because new stones are being added to this temple all the time. And one day that last stone is going to be added, and Jesus is going to return. Now, this is what God thinks of us this morning. Those three pictures. We think so badly of ourselves, but we have to learn who we are in Christ. I've got to start to learn to think biblically. I'm nothing on my own. I bring nothing to the table. But in Christ, woo! It's amazing who I am in Christ. It's of His doing. It's what He's done. It's His plan. I don't get any glory for it. He gets all the glory. Amen? Now, I'm just telling you this morning, we're going to be studying this as we go through. Unity is very important. It's very important. In fact, you know, the fact that we are one in Christ and we love each other and we love our God, you know what? If we could just get that in our hearts, our churches would be bringing people in by the bushels. Because by this will all men know that you're my disciples. How? If you love one another. And you see, the way I can love you, because, you know, God, we're all on different timetable in Christ. You know, some of us are more mature than others, but we're all the same. And, you know, we're loving each other. And we're fitted into the body snugly in a place by God's choosing. And it's exciting. And unity is so important. In fact, look on your handout, my last verse at the bottom there. We're going to hear Paul tell us to do all we can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I'm telling you this morning, and hear me, positionally now, you have it all right now. This is who you are in Christ. Enjoy it. Learn it. Relish in it. And then we're going to see when we get to chapters 4 through 6, do all you can to live it out practically. God doesn't favor a certain class, a certain nation, a certain group of people. God is no respecter of persons. any person, any race, any nationality, any job, any economic status, no matter what you look like, no matter what your personality is, your background, whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, God does not base his love for you on that. No, anyone could come in and be a fellow citizen, a family member, and a living stone in his temple, in which literally the Holy Spirit dwells. We're learning what God thinks of us. He's given us an unbelievably high position, and he puts us all together, and it makes us one in Christ. Now, when we study these things, you know what? It just makes me want to worship. It makes me want to adore God for what he's done for us in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, oh my goodness, how can we comprehend all these things? Thank you that Paul prayed for us that we'd get it, that we'd comprehend it. These aren't easy things to wrestle with in our minds. Could this be true? And the truth is, it is true, because it's in your word. You take us and you make us one. You put us in the body, and it's just amazing that we are made to be living stones. And Lord, we want to learn these things. We want to live these things. And I thank you for every person here this morning that's comprehending what we're learning. We thank you, Father, for your beautiful word that gives us life, that leads us to life. May we build our life on this foundation. May we learn to be women who think biblically. And I just pray that you'll keep us in this study, Father. Help us to endure and persevere through the deep things of your word, that we might live lives that bring honor and glory to you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.